want to talk to you a little. When I say a little, I don't mean I want to be just a little while, but a little because the subject is so great, concerning the gospel. You will all know that the gospel simply means good news. And it is wonderful good news. And you know, the thrill of this gospel, which we are able to preach, and that God once preached in this age, this wonderful good news, is that it isn't something that God has sort of suddenly thought up for preachers to preach. It's an amazing thing how that in every age of man, God has his eye on that particular period in time, and he's made a provision for that time. And there is no doubt about it that this is the sort of penultimate, if you want to excuse the word, age of man. It's not the ultimate time. God is aiming in history and throughout the course of the ages to the age of the ages, when God is going to finish everything, wind everything right up under one head, Jesus Christ. And God is moving on to the ultimate. This isn't the ultimate, but it is a very, very special time. Since the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself came down on this earth and lived as a man, incredibly enough, and yet truly enough, and then bore the sin of men on the cross, all men, and went back to heaven, and the Holy Ghost has come, we have entered into a wonderful period of time in which God is going to conclude this age with the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's coming back again. That's very, very marvelous. That will conclude God's movings in a special age or dispensation, whichever you like to say. Nevertheless, you will remember that Paul the Apostle, I hope you will remember anyway, if you're familiar enough with your Bibles, Paul said that the ends of the ages have come upon us. This is an age in which all the ends of the ages can come. All that God is moving to can come to us now, because we're not merely moving in a mechanical or a physical time, so far as God is concerned, but in a time of the Spirit. God took back the Lord Jesus and then poured forth God the Holy Spirit. And into the spirits of men, that is, into their basic life and the kind of life they are, they'd be living, and the kind of person that they are, God can pour all the fullness of what he wants to give them, because it's an age of spirit. Now, this is a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful age, and perhaps you're not surprised, really, if you look with me into the Galatian letter, and we read a verse like this. In the third chapter, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now he preached this great gospel that you and I are in, he preached this to Abraham. And he lived thousands of years before Jesus Christ came on the earth. You see how God was moving to this time. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham hadn't got a clue what God really meant. You see. In other words, God packs in all his goodness and all his glory and all his wonder into something that he says to a person, and if only they'd become awake and alive to what God is saying, And because we're in the age of the Spirit, we can do this now, though Abraham couldn't. We can draw in all the unknown things of his marvelous grace. And what he's meaning by it, we can draw it into our lives. We can have the good of it. We can have the unspoken things. Because all that he doesn't speak is within the thing he does say. He says, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Let's go back and read that, shall we? In Abraham. Right back we go into the first book of the Bible. In chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." There it is, just that last little thing. How much is packed into all the other things that the Lord says, you may work out for yourselves as you become familiar with the scriptures and God's dealings with men. But oh, the wonder of it, that he was thinking of you, beloved. When he said to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed," he was thinking of you. What do you think of that? Now, if this isn't love, and if this isn't all power and ability packed into love, well, what is? He was thinking of you and me. The scripture foreseeing, and notice how we've got to treasure this book, for the scripture and God are bracketed together. It doesn't say God foreseeing, but it says the scripture foreseeing, so be careful about that book you've got. It's a tremendous thing. They are spoken of as one, God and his word. Foreseeing. You see? The scriptures got it all there. That God was going to justify the heathen through faith, as we read it in Galatians 3:8. Said this to Abraham. When he said that, he had wonderful free righteousness to bring people into. You know, nations upon nations, quite heathen, didn't know anything about the one true God, worshipping any other God but even the true God. And he was going to justify them. He was going to do all sorts of things. For, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, his death, his going back to heaven, the descent of the Holy Ghost was the middle focal point of all history. And God was looking to it. Amen. And what a tremendous thing that is. God intends to bless you. And this gospel is so great, we'll look again, and this time into the Hebrews letter. When we read in the Hebrews letter, we read this. Chapter 4. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Oh. So see, then God preached the gospel unto Moses as well then. And unto the people that Moses was leading. That's a marvelous thing. He started by preaching it to one man, thinking of you. And from that one man, he developed a nation, as you will know. And he preached the gospel unto them. What a tremendous thing it was. In Abraham, the gospel is just summed up in one word. Blessed. Amen. blessed. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then we're told what this blessing is. Justifying us. It's the blessing of being justified. That's a tremendous thing. Now, unless you've been justified by God, then you're not just in his sight. If you try to justify yourself, God just doesn't consider it. It's an insult to him. He has provided justification. Amen. He doesn't need our efforts at all. He doesn't need us to try to do anything. He doesn't need us to work any sort of works at all. God started by saying, God bless you. This is one of the greatest blessings that can ever come to your life, beloved, to realize that in the matter of yourself, being reconciled to God, sinner as you are, or I hope were now, but it's in the past. Sinner as we are in our natural self, got some kind of a religious code, most of us, whether it's the religion of getting drunk or religion of going to church or something like that, or worshipping totem poles or things with about 15 arms and 4 legs and 2 heads or something like this that people make for themselves, or some prophet in history or whatever it is. Amen. We've all got something that God, he looks upon us and he just wants to bless us, and he did it himself, reconciled us, crossed the great gulf fixed between us. Our prayers can't cross and our gifts can't do anything about. Our education or lack of it doesn't touch it. It's got nothing to do with mental powers or lack of them. Hallelujah. Amen. It's just that God in his great abundant love waited for the moment in time, and when the fullness of time did come, he brought his son into the world, and there he did something in his son. He did it himself. He brought him into the world and he put sin on him, and he judged sin in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. And having dealt with sin in his son, he just comes to you and says, now all you've got to do is so want to be right with me. That's all. So want to be right in your heart and in your life, that if you will come to me, I'll set you clear. I'll wipe out all your past. I'll blot it all out. I'll make it as though it never was. I'll give you a new beginning in life. That's what he says, you see. That's complete justification. It's what we call grace. Absolute grace. Nobody deserves it. Nobody. Nobody deserves it. Whether it be the most holy, in quotes, man there is on the earth, or whether it be the biggest rogue, it doesn't make any difference. This is the glory of God. You see, it's only fair because some people don't have a chance. Not really. Do they? They don't have a chance. It's all very well if you've been born into a sort of a holy family that believes in these kinds of things, whatever holy families are, and you go off to church or you go off to your particular religion and you're trained to say your prayers, like I was, for instance, or whether you were born in a family that didn't care tuppence about anything, or you were born somewhere where the only thing they knew was to worship some effigy stuck up on a wall or something like that. Oh, beloved, 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 God comes in absolute fair dealings to every man. Amen. He doesn't give anybody a flying start. And he doesn't handicap anybody. Hallelujah. He comes here and he says, now just come to me. That's all I want you to do. I've done it. Now, if you then have got sin or you're hell-bent in your life tonight, that's entirely your fault. Isn't it? Now, we must be honest. We've got to be honest. When God's like this, you've got to be straight about it. We're very bent in our thinking if we can't see that that's about the fairest thing God could do. That's right. all start level here. Whether you're called saint or sinner, by men I mean, amen. Good or bad or indifferent, doesn't make any difference here. Bless the Lord. I think this is wonderful. That's what he included in this word blessing. Marvellous, isn't it? Amen. But you see, when he preached the gospel to Moses, he got something else on. And it was this. There was a crowd of people, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were under Egyptian taskmasters who made life unbearable for them, and it wasn't really worth living at all. And so God comes down and he proposes to bring these people out of Egypt and take them into a land where they could have rest. Now, you know, that's good news. This word rest is real good news. Oh, hallelujah. God preached the gospel unto Moses, and through Moses, that's right, going to bring them out from under all their burdens, Moses. I'm going to take them away from their taskmasters. I'm going to take them away from these people who give them whips and scorpions. And I'm going to bring them into a place, you know how he described it, the land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. It was a marvelous thing. God was going to bring them right into total rest. It isn't enough just to say, well, thank you, God, for dealing with my past life. Thank you, God, for blotting out my sin. Thank you for taking the penalty, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, yes, but how about the future? He's so good, you see. He says, I've planned rest for you. You see, I've planned absolute rest. Who was that said, he's given me peace of mind? That's right. Who said, bless the Lord, O my soul? Supposing we'd have sang, he's given me rest of heart. Eh? Hallelujah. Now this is it. God's given me rest of heart. He preached this gospel through Moses to a tired, broken, worn down, ill-treated, oh, shockingly oppressed people under powers of darkness. See? Right, he said, I'm going to bring you out from under all that and take you into the promised land. And there was absolutely no reason why they shouldn't have gone in. But you know, it says here, if we look in this chapter, unto them to whom it was first preached, they didn't enter in. You see? And we go right down through this tremendous truth, and we're to know that we can enter right into this rest of God. And the Lord points out very clearly that in this rest, God hasn't got to do anything new. He hasn't got to do anything new. None at all. It's all done. This is what he says. Let's read it, shall we? For verse 3. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He's going right back to the creation of the world, when God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And on the seventh day he rested. But you see, God had a spot on this earth on which he had his eye right from the beginning. It was a place in which he had planned to give his people rest. They came out of paradise, that place of rest, but he'd also planned another place. See, Canaan. And he didn't have to do anything, saying, now what I've got to do is to adjust this place to your needs. I've got to shift this mountain over here and push another valley there. And I've got to alter the contours a bit. Wait a minute now, you must wait another 1,000 years whilst I get this changed, you see. I know, the work was all done. It was always there. Amen. But all they had to do was to enter in. That's the thing that God is saying. It's all there. You know, all this rest was all there in the day when you first came to Jesus. In the day when you first turned to the Lord Jesus and you said, oh Lord, forgive me, that rest was there. He hadn't got to do anything more. You could have had it all at the beginning if you'd have wanted it, if you'd have really been told, perhaps. But listen, I wonder if somebody told you this, that when you came to Jesus, it wasn't just a matter of getting your sins forgiven. This is the shortcoming of the gospel that's being preached, you know, substandard gospel. It wasn't even seconds, so much of it. And you know what seconds are, don't you? You get those on the stalls in the markets instead of in the big shops. And you could have had it all then, straight away. God hadn't got to do anything more. Nothing at all. It's that substandard, this that's being preached, you know, beloved. You should have gone straight into a blissful rest. Did somebody tell you when you came to get your sins forgiven that you've got to get right out from under the bondage of the devil? You've got to be delivered from the bondage of the devil as well. Did somebody tell you this? Did somebody tell you that you've got to come right out of Egypt, right out of the world? I see now why God gave us that word at the beginning. I see. Praise God. You've got to come right out of the world. A young girl came to see me, young lady, married young lady, only last week. Hungarian. The Lord did a tremendous lot of work amongst the Hungarians last week, by the way. Amen. In Manchester. And this young lady came and she had a little chat with me. And she said, I said, what do you want, my dear? You know, sometimes I can spend an hour or two talking to people. Others, I have to come right bang to the point because there's a long queue. So I said, well, what is it you want really? She said, I want the Holy Ghost. I said, do you? And somebody else was in the room, started to sort of smile all over the face. And then when I said, what do you want the Holy Ghost for? The face went straight away. Oh, fancy asking a question like that. If somebody wants the Holy Ghost, don't you say, well, here's the Holy Ghost? And I said, oh, no. No, you don't. See, that's the trouble. I said, what do you want the Holy Ghost for? She said, I feel he'll help me at my home and he'll help me with my this, that and the other. And she'd got some trouble. We'd prayed for her little boy the night before. And he got out of Neubel and I don't know what trouble he hadn't got. He was pretty sickly. And she went out and said, well, yes, it does say that that he's called this helper, actually, this word paraclete. This translated comforter, the name given to the Holy Spirit, means that he's one called alongside to help. You see, so he will give you help, but that's not really the reason. You understand, don't you, that if he comes, he's only coming to you for one intention now. You understand this? She looked at me, and I said, no, this is what it's all about. He hasn't just come to help you. It means you're finished with everything else, you know, once he comes. You understand, don't you? He's come to make you God's temple. He's come to make you just expressly like Jesus. And what isn't it like Jesus in your life, you know? You can't have, so you better make up your choice, what you will, what your mind, what you want. If you want the Holy Ghost, you can't have this. You've got to come out of all that. You can't have the world, and you can't have... And I went through quite a list, you know. The list differs because the Holy Ghost knows what each person needs to be told. So you haven't got a sort of a set pattern that you trot out like your little pot piece. So we dealt with this, and I said, do you still want that to go? She said, yes, I do. I said, all right, you have him then. And she got him in 2 minutes. That's right. You see, this is the point. You've got to understand that, you perhaps somebody didn't tell you when you first came to Jesus that you can't have rest if you want all the things that are causing unrest. You see, your unrest, if you have any, comes from the fact that, God isn't at peace of mind about you, you see. He's not at rest about you. He can't abide to have you running around in the world. And, this was the whole point, bring him right out of this. It's written in your Bible. I don't know why it hasn't been seen plainly there. It's all written. Yeah, bring him out. Through the blood of the Lamb, through the Red Sea, bring them out. Glory be to God. Get them right out of there. Let the sea flow back between them again. And they weren't a maritime nation. They hadn't got any boats to go back. And they certainly hadn't got any hovercraft to tip over. Sad, isn't it? Man's invented and always brings a lot of trouble. Nobody was drowned as the Israelites when he brought them through the Red Sea. You see. And the whole point about this is that God brought them into rest. Glory be to God. That was marvelous. Amen. And they got in there, but this is only sort of worked out in the natural. They got in this promised land, and they certainly had rest from having to find bits of straw to make bricks. They certainly had rest from somebody cracking the whip over them. They certainly had rest from all the slavishness and hatefulness of Egypt. But there was still a rest that they never got into. And that was God's own rest. This is how God unfolds the gospel. And even when David was on the earth, he wrote a psalm. You can read about it in Psalm 95. You needn't turn to that now. They still weren't in rest. They still weren't in rest. Because, beloved, what he was really doing was preaching the gospel unto us. Now, when he preached the gospel of rest unto Moses, he was speaking to us as well as them. We read it. We had, when he preached to Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, justification by faith, he was speaking to us. But he says something to us which he never said to them. They got the surface thing. In thee shall all nations be blessed. All right, they got that. The others got the surface thing. That's it. It was just on the surface of the earth. See? A land flowing with milk and honey. A rest from slavish labors. A rest from being afraid of their taskmasters. And all that sort of thing. A rest from the terrible heat of the Nile Valley there. Bringing them right into God's marvelous land on the face of the earth. There. A lot of trouble about it now. And God put them there, and oh, it was so wonderful. But they never entered into God's own spiritual rest. But this is what God wants us to enter into. Spiritual rest. Mental rest. Rest. Oh, well, when you're there, it's so profound. About the only word that can describe it is this, oh. Yeah, you're it. It's a marvelous thing when you're there. Amen. It's wonderful. Well, that's a marvelous gospel, isn't it? But we'll go back to Mark's gospel now. Let's read in the gospel according to Mark. And let's see something else about this wonderful gospel. Chapter 1. As you will know, there are no chapter or verse divisions in the original. I need to remind you of that. Here we go. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Praise God. So we come up into the prophets. It was written in amongst the patriarchs. You see? Praise God. It was written under the old covenant of law. Amen. And the great lawgiver. It was carried on by Joshua. I haven't examined it fully. I'm really giving you sort of a line to follow in the scripture. Then the great prophets took it up. God was keen on this gospel. I wish you were as keen. I wish I had always been as keen. I don't know whether you are, or whether you've got ears that are deaf to God's good news. Now mark it, it's solemn. If God has taken all this trouble throughout history to lay a course along which he was going to move, it ill behoves any one of us in this room to think that they can take a different course from God. The end thereof is hell. But God has laid this course, and it's in the prophets. Praise the name of the Lord. And you know what these prophets are? This one is taken from Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Amen. And it got written in the prophets, you see. Amen. This is marvelous. You find this in Isaiah chapter 40. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so the Lord starts in the prophets. You'll find it again in Malachi. Oh, it's so marvelous. This great thing that God has laid out, that he was going to have this gospel written into the texture of the book, written into the fiber of history, written for every one of us to read. Amen. And then there came this great time when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. And when he was on the earth, you know he went forth preaching the gospel. You know that? You do, don't you? He went forth preaching this glorious gospel. The gospel was in the mouth of Isaiah. The gospel was in the mouth of Malachi. That's the last of the prophets. You'll have to search this out for yourself. The gospel was in the mouth of John Baptist. Yeah. The very, again, penultimate prophet, the ultimate prophet of the old covenant was Jesus. He was the great prophet of the old and the great prophet of the new. He combined two. He wound up one age and started another. He's the sort of watershed of history. Amen. And it's a marvelous thing. And God is moving through Jesus Christ now. He's down on the earth himself, our great God. And he's preaching this great gospel. And he starts. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's right ahead. You're next door to the kingdom now. Once on earth, a man came to him and said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. But to be a step outside it is far enough away to be lost. He once told some people, he said, you'll come and you'll look in. You see Abraham, you see Isaac, you see Jacob, all the prophets sitting in the kingdom of God. Get as near as that, you'll see them there. You'll be outside. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, it was so wonderful. And he raised up all sorts of men. Let's go back into Matthew's gospel now, shall we? Wonder if we may do this. He's speaking right at the end of his life in Matthew chapter 24. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now you will know that the Mount of Olives was the place, listen to this very carefully, where he's sitting when he starts to say these things. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and that's the place where the olive trees grew, from which they crushed out the oil olive to feed the temple lights, which is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. All right? Clear. Sitting on the Mount of Olives. Praise God. As yet, he was the tree of olives. That's right. All right? He was the great tree of olives. He got to die. He got to be crushed. He got to lose his life. If you like, the oil had got to be crushed out of him. And out of that mangled corpse, or through that mangled corpse as it lay in the grave, when God raised him from the dead, God poured the Holy Ghost. All right? On the day of Pentecost. The blessed oil of God. And listen to what he said. He said that he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come unto him privately, and they say, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the thing he's been discussing. I haven't got time to discuss all that with you now, obviously. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes right down through this. There'll be many, they'll come and they'll say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In fact, there have been those who come and they say they're greater than Christ. And multitudes, even millions on the earth, worship this false prophet who says he's greater than Christ. They all think he's greater than Christ. Utterly deceived. It's the worst enemy of the gospel in the world. Even worse than communism. Communists get saved before these people do. And it's the tremendous thing for us to see. Well, anyway, as he goes right down, he says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Amen. Praise God. So this great gospel, you see, is going right through this age. It's going to be preached in all the world. This great and marvelous gospel. And what a gospel it is. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. Praise the name of the Lord. You go on, shall we, if you like, to chapter 26 and verse 10, just to look a little more closely into it. Not 10. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in all the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Glory be to God. This great gospel is going to be preached. Going to be preached and preached and preached. And as you read through Matthew's gospel, you find it's the blessed testimony of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God going to be preached. Blessed. That is wonderful. Now you will know, beloved, that in this great gospel of the kingdom that Jesus went out and started to preach, John Baptist heralded, it was this, that Jesus is Lord of all. He is the King of all kings. He demonstrated it in many ways. He healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He broke Satan's power in people's lives. He ministered to the needs of men and women. Oh, he did so much. This great sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, every situation he met, if it was demons, he ruled over them and said, go out. You see. If it was nature raging and storming and tossing the boat to high heaven and sinking it into the trough of the waves, he simply said, peace, be still. If it was the realm of disease,
he simply said, be healed. If it was death, he said, little pet bear, my Samson, arise. You see, Jairus' daughter. If it was sorrow in a poor widow woman's heart, he gave her back her son and healed her broken heart. If it was in the emotional realm, if it was in the mental realm, if it was in the spiritual realm, if it was in the environmental realm, it didn't matter where it was. If it was in the economical realm, the realm of economics, he could say, just give me those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and I'll feed thousands from them. There you are. If you're in economics, that's the way. Bless the name of the Lord. And if you're in the social sciences, that's the way. Whatever you is, he's a social scientist, all right. Amen. He's a doctor of economics, too. That's right. That's right. He's there. It doesn't matter whether you deal, whether you're a geologist, he said, you just say to this mountain, be thou removed. No matter what it is, beloved, you see. If you're an astronomer, well, there comes a star. That's only at the beginning, that's nothing. You see? It doesn't matter anything at all. And if you're a real geologist, you've got to understand how he passed through that stone. And then they rolled it away afterwards to see he wasn't there. It wasn't rolled away to let him come out. Then he rolled away to let you go in, see he wasn't there. This is the big thing. And so, you whatever you do, beloved, he's absolute Lord. Absolute Lord. It doesn't matter whether you're Copernicus or Kepler or any of these people. He can change everything, anything. You see, Isaac Newton, he sits under an apple tree and one drops on his head and he discovers the law of gravity, but Jesus went up. What do you make of that? You can't make head or tail of Jesus unless you say he's God. Amen. Your God manifest in your flesh to heal you, to save you. This is his lordship. This is his kingship. This is why they had to say, do away with him! Every sinner has to say, do away with him! He's the one person you've got to do away with before you can continue in worldliness and sin and self. Got to be done. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't do away with him. For he says, I'll go away and I'll come back again. He's the great gospel of the King. Amen. This gospel of the kingdom. And God intends that you and I should come into the great reality and fullness of this marvelous gospel. And it was a tremendous thing. If we look into Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his last journey now. Verse 18, Acts 20. You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there,
say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. The counsel of God in this context, beloved, is that the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. Grace of God. Oh, praise Him. In this kingdom, it's all grace. Amen. He's determined to be gracious to you. Going to be gracious to you. All the troubles that have ever come into your life have come through the person you've been serving, the devil. All a lot of them. Yeah, all of them. He pays terrible wages. The wages of sin is death. Death, 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 death. Till finally, the everlasting death. You see? But God's great kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Utter grace. There's no explaining it. He loves you. That's right. He just loves you. And that's it. And it's a marvelous thing to be in this ministry of the gospel of grace. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Grace, grace, grace. Grace. Isn't it a marvelous thing? It's that which made him say to Peter one day, when Peter was worried about how many times he should forgive his brother, should he forgive him 70 times a day? He thought he'd really gone to the limit then. And Jesus turned around and he said, I say 70 times seven. Seven times a day, I mean. He said 70 times seven. Yeah. But that's stupendous. That's reached the bounds of fantasy, of impossibility. That's right. I'm a God of grace. It's just going to be gracious. See? That's what grace is. It says things that your mind and mine boggles at. We have great difficulty in believing it. 70 times 7 in a day. Think like that. How many times an hour would that be? Come on then. 16 what?
16 in an 8 hour day.
Yeah, 60 times in an 8 hour day. That's one a minute. Forgiving them once a minute in an 8 hour day. How about that? You say, but that, come on. Well, that's all the time. Exactly! You said it. Exactly. That's God. Precious, isn't it? That's right. You see, he's just going to be gracious. Isn't this a marvelous thing? You see, only once, when these people refused to enter into rest under Moses, they only had, he just said, no, you can't go in. You see? He didn't say, well, 60 times an hour. No, you see, we're in the tremendous age of grace, beloved. I do bless God that when finally he arrived at this period in his will toward men and his love to the whole wide world, instead of just picking out one peculiar group of people of Israel. He determined to throw the gates wide open, but not before he'd opened wide the gates of his very heart to shed his blood on this earth, to show how truly he meant it and how utterly he is in it to do it. And you can't have it unless you're in it. You can't come unless you mean it. That's the thing, that when a person realizes the totality of the gift of God, he doesn't boggle at giving himself up in totality in response. Amen. For this is the gospel of the kingdom that John Baptist testified. He says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And he couldn't do it till he'd shed every drop of blood in his precious veins, until he cried his last shattering cry that rent the veil and rent the rocks and opened graves, and some of the dead saints arose and went into Jerusalem. When Jesus cried his cry, it wakened the dead, it disturbed the earth, it rent the veil, it ended an age, it started something wonderful, beloved. And if you can't see this, if it hasn't come to you, if it hasn't reached the bottom of you that you want to start a new age of living, if it hasn't come to you that you want to be absolutely a different person, if you aren't there, there's very little for you, really. Because you're blind. Your mind is dead. Your heart is totally unresponsive. In fact, we haven't even got the sense we were born with. We can't see the red light. Can't see anything. So totally numb. God is intended to fill men and women up with the blessed Spirit. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, what a rest this is. You see, now God's got through to his rest. Hallelujah. Do you know the Holy Ghost is on this earth? Do you know that God sent the Holy Ghost onto this earth on the day of Pentecost, into the church? Jesus went back, but that didn't leave the earth devoid of God. The Holy Ghost came down here on the earth, and he's here, this invisible person. And I know that the Lord said that when he cast demons out of people, or that demons went out of people, he said they wander through dry places seeking rest. Evil spirits are seeking rest, and I want to tell you to the Holy Ghost, not because he's a restless person, he's seeking to come to rest in you. He's got, wants to turn your life into one long Sabbath where you cease from your own works, whatever brand they are, whether men think they're good or whether they think they're bad, whether they're religious or irreligious. He wants to come and rest in you. You know, ever so many different kinds of people can try and find, can knock at your door. You ever had them? They come in and they bustle up from the top and they rush round and they're all breathless. They tell you the programs they saw on the television. I don't know what they don't do. They tell you about the trouble in Ireland and what's happening over the street and I don't know what, and they're all restless, and you know they're restless, you see. You think, when they go and say, could see the back of her. Someone else comes and knocks at your door, and you open the door. Ah, here comes a saint at the door. Come in, beloved. You sit there and you rest. Just like that in the spiritual world. Some people can't rest because they don't come up on the pools or something like that. Oh, keep on trying.
Fever in their veins.
And all this kind of thing. Hallelujah. Oh. The blessed Holy Ghost comes, beloved, to bring you into that sacred rest of Jesus. Not resting dead in a tomb, but resting alive there at the bosom of the Father on the throne. The rest of Jesus. He got through his earth life. He got through sin and the world. He'd got through the hosts of darkness. He'd got through death itself. Amen. He'd ascended up through the heavens. And it's there. Glory. Hallelujah. Rest. That's what the Holy Ghost comes bringing to. It's all over. And so we go back. And this is what it's really all about. And we read in the Galatian letter where we started. In chapter 3, the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So then, they which be of faith, now you'll know whether you're of faith, so just listen now, are blessed with faithful Abraham. 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Marvelous, it is. Written in your Bible. This is the gospel. The blessing of Abraham, justification, made clear of our sin, forgiven all things. Amen. Was just, oh, God had this in his mind. Then, as you should receive the promise of the Spirit. And if you're a believer, friend, you have. You've received the promise. You may not have been aware of it, but now you've got to cash in on the promise. You see? That's right. You could have a bit of paper in your pocket with a very nice picture on it. It's a bit as big as this, about as big as that. And you could take it to the Bank of England and you could put it there and you could come out with £5. Because it says, I promise to pay the bearer £5. Amen. You could do that. I don't think they'd give you gold now, but they meant that originally. £5 worth of gold, or something like that. Something what would be called valuable. Paper currency is only in lieu of. But you see now, blessed be the name of the Lord. You've received the promise. You've received the promise. In fact, God blessed you so much he intended it when you weren't even aware of it. Yeah, God's so good. He knows we're all dense as well as dead. It's right. Yeah, that's why you knew it with me. Yes, you know, dear. Glory. Then there came a time in my life when I saw what this gospel was all about. It included so much more than I dreamed of. Even when I heard people preach about the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. Or even when I took communion or something like that. I saw that God had not hidden, and yet not revealed, but somehow included in the words of Scripture, the wonders of his heart, and his great intentions. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Has this gospel really come to you? Has it really reached you? Has it really? Is it true in your experience that all this that God intended in his marvelous grace? When God talks about grace, he means he's charging you nothing, that he's paying the entire price, that he's exacted all the payment and punishment of himself. He's taken all the sweat and all the strain and all the sin. He's taken everything that was awful to give you everything that's good. That's what he means when he talks about grace. It means that he's not holding anything against you. He's not scheming or conniving at your destruction or downfall. He's not waving a big stick over your head. He's not pointing at things saying, He's not doing that. The grace means, beloved, you don't understand what this word, I don't understand what it means properly. I fumble for words. I reach out and trust on God. How shall you express it? Grace. Nothing can describe grace. It's God becoming a man, God going down to hell, God shedding blood, God scattering all the hosts of darkness, God fulfilling the whole of Scripture in such a marvelous way. Oh, glory be to God. It's God doing everything, and you won't have him and you won't let him. Then how shall you stand in that day? And where shall you hide your face? And what rocks will you find to fall on you and hide you? When God's done everything. And he even comes to move your heart tonight. That's grace for you. When you don't deserve it after the way you've been living and carrying on, he comes all humble, and he moves you. He comes again to call. He comes again to wrap his hands, those wonderful fingers, lacerated and torn for you on that cross, round your heart. Spiritual power reaches you. Life reaches you. Amen. Tonight comes not to argue with you, but comes to persuade you. I am persuaded, says the Apostle Paul. I'm persuaded. Well, I want to tell you I am too. Not a mental persuasion, but a gentle persuading of my whole life over and into. That's right. Now that's the grace of God. The gospel of his grace, beloved. Wretch you may call yourself, sinner you may say you are, unworthy you certainly ever will be. But that doesn't matter, beloved, not when God comes to your heart. It doesn't matter. He says, I'm here. I've got no one to plead for me. I'm here, he says. I don't want anybody to plead for me. I've got no one to pray for me. I'm here, he says. I love you. I don't know one loves me. I'm here, he says. I care. Yes. Where shall I find any good? It's me, he says. I'm here. That's it. That's it. That's God. That's your Jesus. That's your Savior. Oh. It's time that every one of us in this room put off all arguments and stopped all the delaying tactics and started to make the future an excuse for not acting today. and put off all the sort of wondering about the past, for you'll find it just isn't there anymore when Jesus comes. Alleluia. And in this moment, but not just as a momentary flash of some passing emotion, but in the reality of a soul that sees right and a spirit that wants God's eternal life. Lord, here I am. Lord, I want to come right into this rest now. Holy Ghost, come right in. Oh, Lord, bring me there. Rise up in this grace of Christ. Rise up in a kingdom where only Christ's word is law and his scepter is over all, and you're safer than any known haven there, where he shall see that all of good he is and has died for and lives for shall be given to you, and you shall enter into it in his abundance. Amen. Is that it? Come on then, let's pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I don't know where you are in this tremendous thing. I know this, that God wants to do this utterly in you. As you know, you've got to make the response where you come. And you can come and kneel here, and God will meet you. You've got to enter into that rest. You've got to know this great justification. If God doesn't justify you, no one else can, and nothing, nothing. Amen. It's your acquittal. It's your absolute, utter forgiveness. Amen. It's you going to enter into this rest, utter, profound. It's you going to be in this grace in its uttermost, the blessed Holy Ghost in you. Amen. Amen. You come and seek God if you know you'll need to. Hallelujah. Amen.